Holly, thank you so much for that beautiful ministry. Isn't it amazing when the gifts in the body that God gives to each of us are used to bless each other? I mean, there were some high notes there that I had no chance of reaching. So I started singing, but in the end I just found myself being ministered to by that beautiful song and Holly, your beautiful ministry to us. And we're so blessed, aren't we? We're able to keep on going, and we have people with gifts at the back of the room running us technologically, and Holly's gifts, and people who lead us in our worship, and activities that happen through the week, whether it's through dropping off gift packs and care packs, or whether it's in leadership functions or eldership or all the different small groups and ministries, some of which frustratingly are hanging in there at home and running things electronically, and that can be really hard with some of the age groups that we work with. But isn't the body of Christ amazing when we fly and flourish in all of our gifts? It's been a joy over the last 8 weeks to open up Peter's final message to the early church just before he was executed. This second letter called 2 Peter. History, of course, suggests that Peter was crucified, but when he found out the mode of his execution, he said he was not worthy to die in a manner similar to that of his Lord and requested that he was crucified upside down. What a change from this man who started as this clumsy Simon who shot off at the mouth and acted with his hands, who acted first, thought second, who now was able to write this majestic pastoral advice that we've been dwelling in for these 8 weeks. Even more so, 8 weeks, and we've really been in three verses. There is just so much inside of what Peter was writing and saying to the church. And sometimes with our Western eager minds that are eager for knowledge, and sometimes knowledge can be about just hoarding and accumulating and conquering and being filled up. Sometimes it's good to slow down and dig a little deeper and actually devotionally and personally reflect into what's inside the words and the meaning and the intent, rather than just moving on, but just stop and listen and apply what the Bible is asking of us, especially when the words are written by this person who was the person who Jesus appointed to be the first leader of the church, this man who was one of Jesus' closest disciples who went through so many events with his Lord and Saviour, with our Lord and Saviour, and is now passing on this advice to us. We are best to listen to what is written here. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, this amazing string of virtues. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. At our staff meeting that we were having online through Zoom this week, we were reflecting on the differences between mutual affection that we looked at last week and love that is before us this week. On a surface reading, using only English translations, they could easily be seen as overlapping and get confused. We struggle sometimes to comprehend the exact meaning of love when we read translations from ancient Greek. Because in ancient Greek, there are several words that have distinct meanings around the one word that we call love. There's lots of different emphases and meanings that the Bible accurately covers, but we just translate as love. For example, the emphasis could be on a level of a bond of empathy, or the emphasis could be on romantic love, which we know as the Greek word eros, or it could be a friend or a brother, sisterly bond, which is philia, or it could be unconditional love, like God's love, which is agape, which is the love that Peter wrote about here. Last week, of course, we were looking at philia, I used the example of William Penn's founding and naming of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, this week we're exploring agape, this final injunction that Peter used in his list of virtues, unconditional love, like God's love, which is for the whole world. Now, this list of virtues we've been looking at for these last 8 weeks is not necessarily ordered in some specific way. You could jumble up lots of the virtues that are in the middle and it wouldn't really matter. But the ancient letter-writing form of how they wrote these lists dictates the first and the last virtues are of great emphasis. And so the first virtue that we started with, faith, was of huge importance. And now this last one, like two brackets around this string of ideas, these virtues, is love. Faith and love. But have a look at these other passages where there are lists of virtues and ideas or fruit. And have a look at the place of love in each of them as we read through them. And you will soon see the importance of love that is so preeminently spread throughout the Bible. In Romans 12, verses 9 to 11, Paul says, Let love first be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, and as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, see the order of the list? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Or in Galatians chapter 5, this famous list of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and there it is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Or as Holly read to us just before in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Did you see as we went through all these different verses, it's first or last. Every time, whoever's writing it, Paul or Peter, it's first or last. Love. This golden rule of following Christ. It's just so important. And it's what the world needs now, and it's what Victoria needs right now. But one more passage, one more famous passage, just to add even more emphasis. If you're writing this in notes, you would have it in italics, in bold, underlined, coloured in the biggest font you can imagine. Love. Have a look at how Jesus ranked love. But when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Friends, it's impossible. It is impossible to read the words of Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, for starters, and miss the centrality and the importance of agape. Love. And yet, where are the Christian conferences about love? Where are the doctrinal statements that start with love? Now, a lot of the time we assume it, but I don't think we can assume it in the church or in the world, because the world needs love so much more than what we experience. And And as I read through the Bible, every time, there it is. The whole faith is centered on the extraordinary sacrificial act of love of the Son of God on the cross, as Holly ministered to us. And what's the most famous Bible passage at weddings? Well, as Holly referred to before, no prize for guessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think I get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the couple's preferred passage in 2 out of every 3 weddings. And it's a good choice. It's an extraordinary passage. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of literature, religious or otherwise. Shakespeare would love to claim this passage. And I think it's a telling insight also into St. Paul, that a man who some so often pillory and say he was cruel to different groups of people or whatever and they don't like him, they miss the heart of the man. This is also the man, Paul, who can write a passage like this and understand depth and beauty and power in such a way, in the way he describes love. So let's hear it again. Let's open up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read it through as a frame as we explore this idea of love. And it starts with the second half of the last verse in chapter 12, where Paul introduces it and he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, and this is the center of the verse. This is the high point of the verse. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, and here again is the list at the end of the passage, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Wow. No wonder couples choose to have it at weddings. It's actually not a passage written for weddings, by the way. It's a passage written for the church. It's in this amazing section, chapters 11 through to 14 in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is giving instruction to the Corinthian church. And right there in the center, love never ends. Agape. Now, of course, we could spend another whole series digging into that passage. And maybe we will, God willing, sometime. But there's three things in the time we have this morning that I want to draw out of 1 Corinthians 13 about love that can help us. And the first thing is, Paul describes love like a child growing to maturity. Did you catch that? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's arguing that love is something that we grow into. Love is something that we grow up in. The agape love that Paul's illustrating, it's not romantic love, eros. Rather, it comes with how we respond through the knocks and the pains of life, from how we grow devotionally and prayerfully in the faith, how we forgive others, how we treat others. We're to grow in love like a child is to grow towards maturity. It's not a thing that's there. It continues and it matures as we do. Secondly, Paul uses the image of a mirror. Paul describes he describes it as a mirror, as a poor reflection of what is to come. There's a little bit of context going on here that we need to understand, because mirrors were very well known in the city of Corinth, because, of course, they didn't have technology like we do now, 2,000 years ago. They didn't have the technology of making glass and being able to make mirrors as superb as we have these days. Mirrors in those days were made out of, in Corinth, were made out of pressed bronze. That was the local material that they had, that they could dig out and make and press down. And so the mirrors were on a wall, or you could hold in a hand, a disc of pressed bronze, and an image should come up on the screen before you now. It's not the only time Paul uses the image of a mirror, of a bronze mirror, with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the next letter he wrote to them, in chapter 3:18, Paul says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So their mirrors were not as clear as they are today, but to be sure, they worked. And people knew what this metaphor of a mirror was about. But for the Corinthian who looked into the mirror, they saw a dim reflection. And they saw a reflection, like in a mirror for us today, where everything's slightly the wrong way round. The part in your hair goes the other way because the mirror doesn't reflect what's going on. That's what Paul is saying this present age is like. We can see something of God's plans, but in the world to come, all will become clearer and better. And the way, and this is his message, and the way of love is a down payment on the future reign of God. Love does win, as shown by Jesus on the cross. Which leads to the third point that Paul is saying in this passage. Paul reminds us that God is love, and love comes from God. Paul says in verse 12, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." He's saying, in God's new world, in the world that's being broken in because of Jesus, it's waiting to be born, the world that's glimpsed in Jesus' resurrection and announced as Jesus comes again. What matters is not just your knowledge about God, it's knowing God. And even more so, understanding and feeling and knowing with all your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength, that God is love and that God loves you. Knowing that, believing that, living with that reality, walking into every meeting, into every situation, down the street, when you open your Bible, when you sit down, knowing that God loves you, that he died for you, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal love. God is, everything about God is love, and he is for you. It's incredible. The God of the universe is for you in your situation, wherever you are. We need to constantly receive that extraordinary encouragement, for there is the foundation on which we can also reciprocate that love to the world. Paul is saying, if you have that perspective, not only will you see how important love is, you'll practice love. You'll radiate love. The very thing that has touched you and affected you will radiate out as a gift to those about you. The love that Jesus showed and taught, friends, the sacrifice that Jesus made is the future. Despite whatever happens in this world, in this present age, love wins. Amen. Practically, there's four postures of love that we can practice as we live in our families, as we communicate, as we go about, even on Zoom or Microsoft Teams or whatever it is that you communicate through. There are four postures of how we can love well. And the first posture is listen well. Here's a story. There's a story about the famous psychologist Sigmund Freud. He went for a walk in the park one day with his wife, Bertha, and their son. And when they turned to leave, they found that their child, their son, was missing. Bertha was really nervous and worried about her child. Naturally and impatiently, she asked him to get a move on and start looking for the boy. Well, Sigmund calmed her down and he assured her that they would find him. And she thanked him for the reassurance, but she told him that she would actually appreciate it if he started looking. And he replied, "Bertha, I will find him without searching for him." How are you feeling, mums, with that thought of your husband saying that? She replied in a slightly annoyed tone, "Find him without searching?" Nodding his head, Sigmund replied affirmatively, and he asked her to recall if she'd ever mentioned to the son a place where he should not go. Bertha remembered that she'd forbidden him to go to the fountain. So Sigmund said, "He's at the fountain." And they went there and they found him sitting, gazing at the water, falling in droplets at the fountain by them. Sigmund knew his son because he listened to him and he knew his nature. We live in a society where so many people are bursting to have their say. They don't want to listen to someone else. They just want to get it out and say it and reinforce it, and no one else's opinion matters. Happens all the time. In fact, I've got to say, there are many things I don't like about the situation that we're living in, like you. But there are some blessings, and one of them that I've noticed is people's behaviour online when they're in conversations. Because you see, if you're in a Zoom conversation or Teams or whatever forum, the conversation, particularly when there's several people, the conversation will just degenerate into pointless anarchy if everyone speaks over the top. So what I've noticed is people are actually quiet and they let someone finish their sentence or their paragraph or their idea, and then there's a pause and then someone else speaks. Not all the time, but generally it actually forces us to listen to each other, and that's a great thing. We live in a society generally where so many people are just unheard and therefore they feel less loved. Allowing people to talk freely while paying full attention is a wonderful expression of love. Therapists Dale and Janita Ryan, they say this, "It's a remarkable experience to have someone really listen, to have someone's undivided attention and interest. When someone listens, they communicate to us on a very deep level that we are valuable. Their listening breaks our isolation and aloneness, and it decreases the fears which come when our thoughts and feelings are confused. Talking out loud in the presence of a person who listens carefully allows us to gain clarity and perspective. Gradually, being listened to can begin to convince us that we are worth someone's attention and worth being loved. When someone listens with respect and acceptance, we're comforted and consoled. Our pain is soothed. Our burden is lightened." What a great quote, and what a great insight as a practical way that we can love. Listen. Second point is, a harder point perhaps, is be willing to be hurt. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book, The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must not give it to anyone, not even an animal, and wrap it carefully, lock it up safe. For to love is to be vulnerable. Now, and this is really important for some situations that some of you, or this might be for you, or this might be for your neighbour or a friend, being hurt is not the same thing as being abused. Being hurt is being let down by another human because they're human. Being abused is when someone seeks bad or harmful effects upon you, perhaps because of their own pain or deficiencies. Nevertheless, it's abuse. And if you are in an abusive setting, your love for yourself and your self-respect is diminished. And Jesus was clear that the best way that you can love God and love your neighbour is by loving yourself. So abuse is in no way, never in God's plans for you or anyone else. And you should seek confidential help if you find yourself or your neighbour or your friend in an abusive situation. Call Lifeline. Reach out to one of the pastors or elders. Reach out to someone you can trust who has knowledge and access of the way to go. And confidentially, we or that person can walk with you and seek and help you seek help and protection. Being hurt is not the same as abuse. And to love someone does risk hurt, not abuse. And thirdly, to love requires that we highly value the other person. Treat them with time and respect and dignity and honour. Respect their views and opinions. Invite their perspective. Show them that you are interested. You know, sometimes people say things like, I really love my children, but I have a busy job, so I give them quality time, not quantity time. The fact is, and all the research points to this, children need both. They need quality and they need quantity. Just doing stuff with kids is so important. Getting on the floor, if they're that age when they're on the floor, or whatever level they're at, getting to that level and doing quality and quantity is so important for children, but for all of us. The fact is that children need both. All of us need both. Quality and quantity are important ways to show that you highly value a person. And fourthly, the fourth way to love is bless the person. To bless someone is to speak words of affirmation or healing or encouragement. To bless someone is to tell them that you wish them well, that you wish God's best for them, that you appreciate who they are and what they do. A blessing can be more powerful and valuable than any gift of money or expensive item. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard. It's not true. And blessing can speak words beautifully into someone's spirit. Only words have the power to heal and build up from the inside out. To bless someone is to empower and release them to their very best in their very best place. Even if that disappoints you, to bless someone is not about you. It's about blessing them. Henri Nguyen said, a blessing goes beyond the distinction between admiration or condemnation, between virtues or vices, between good deed or evil deeds. A blessing touches the original goodness of the other and calls forth his or her belovedness. So we come to the end of our eight-week series on the virtuous life, core strengthening ourselves, the framework for our faith. As Peter says, "For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." I just can't emphasize enough the power and the importance of putting these virtues into practice. Next week we start a series on the book of Galatians, Paul's letter that he wrote to the Galatian church, one of the earliest first documents, letters that we have written that's for Christians, for followers in the way of Jesus. And we learn about how faith brings freedom. You might want to start early with me this week by reading Galatians chapter 1. You can read the whole book. It's only six chapters. Or Galatians chapter 1. Next week we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. So in conclusion this morning, there's a story told about the famous Austrian composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. When he was a young adult, and he died at age 35, so he, in my terms, died as a young adult. But when he was a young adult, he used to go out with his friends on riotous nights of partying. And if you've seen the film Amadeus, you'll understand what he was like. His father, Leopold, like any sensible person, was tucked up in bed, fast asleep. But not Wolfgang. Wolfgang, after his riotous night out on the town, would come in the early hours of the morning, barge into their apartment and play the piano very loudly. Now, it might sound good having Mozart give you a Mozart recital, but if you're his father and if it's at night, not so special. And he would end up, after playing lots of notes and music very loudly, he would end up moving into scales, and he would play the scales up and down and up and down, getting slower and slower, but louder and louder, until he moved towards the very top scale. And he would move away from the piano, having not played the last note, and go to bed. Well, Father Leopold, the story goes, having heard this demonstration of the piano, waking him up, listening to it, would then toss and turn in bed for several minutes because the last note had not been played in the scales, like some water drip torture. The frustration of having someone's musical senses aroused in that way without any resolution, until eventually the whole experience would become too hard to bear, and Leo would drag himself out of bed and he would walk down the stairs and he would go into the parlour where the piano was situated and he would play the top note in the scale so he could have peace and resolution and go back to bed and sleep. All of the greats of our faith, our Lord Jesus himself, Peter, our guide for the last 8 weeks, Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles and probably the greatest theologian to ever live, John, Matthew, Mark, and a host of others, all emphasized one thing above all else for the follower of Jesus. And like the last note on a musical scale, all else is incomplete without it. There is faith, there is hope, there is love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us find all possible ways to grow in each of these virtues in our life and as a community here at Mitcham. And let us bring them to maturity as our witness and testimony to the blessing and the benefit of faith in Jesus. And let us do it with love. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving, gracious God. Thank you that you've offered us forgiveness and the gift of new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love is perfect. It never fails. and that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that our lives would be filled and overflowing with the power of your love so we can make a difference in this world and bring honour to you. We ask for your help in reminding us that the most important things are not what we do outwardly. It's not based on any talent or gift. But the most significant thing we can do in this life is simply to love you and choose to love others. Help us live virtuous lives, that your presence in our lives may be displayed. We renew our commitment to faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Lord, thank you that your love is patient. Help us show patience with those around us. Lord, thank you that your love is kind. Help us extend kindness to others. Lord, thank you that your true love is not jealous, that true love is not jealous. Help us cast aside feelings of jealousy or hatred towards others, and instead, let us freely and unconditionally bless others as you have blessed us. We pray these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, who has set for us the example and who has paid the price that we might have life and love everlasting. Amen. May God bless you.
Thanks, Andrew, for those.